can't project out from yourself a force field that will protect your life from all danger. In fact, that's what this word save means. I wrote it down here. The word means to protect or deliver from danger or suffering or discomfort or sickness. That's the way W.E. Vine in his Expository Dictionary of Greek Words. Whoever wants to protect or deliver themselves from danger, suffering, discomfort, sickness, if that's your posture, it isn't going to work. It's a waste of energy. We don't believe that. I just find it so kind that he warns us. He says, you know, you can spend your life doing that if you want, but it isn't going to work. And then he says something even more astonishing. These are jarring words to our American sensibilities. But he says, anybody that loses, that relinquishes, just gives up, that's in that posture towards their life of giving it up to me or for me or even for the good news, to live your life for the sake of something other than protecting yourself, that's when you will save it. And it just grinds the gears, doesn't it? You can't achieve a danger-free state. We're in a hostile planet, a fallen planet. We are in a battle. We don't know what's best. We don't have the resources and the wisdom to know the future. He says, give it your best shot. You can try as hard as you want, but it isn't going to work. Or you can just give up, surrender, give it all to me. Don't live to protect yourself anymore. Trust me. You can live like an orphan if you want to, but you're not an orphan. So why do it? Give it up for me, then you'll save it. Why would that be? Well, it's because he's the one that made us, who's always looking out for our best. Self-protectiveness, self-determination won't work. Surrender, giving it up will. I used to carry a quote around with me all the time back in my dominated by fear days. I mean, literally, I was a wreck. But I carried this quote around, and every now and then I carried it in my wallet. It was one of those things I pasted up on the dashboard of my car and in my house, and it said this: there is only one remedy against fear, and that is to abandon yourself to God's will. That's it. That's the only remedy. You can't protect yourself in the way that he can. Does God want me to live in constant fear and insecurity? No, just the opposite of that. And he's just telling us the terms. He says there's only one set. You remember, it reminds me of Acts chapter 27. Remember when the boat's sinking? It's literally not just sinking. The ship is falling apart in that hurricane there in the middle of the Mediterranean. Talk about no control. And Paul is praying while all of the professionals are panicking. I love this. I just love that God just doesn't think the way we do. Because the message God gave to Paul, which Paul passed on to the professionals, was if we stay with the ship, nobody will be lost. The ship is sinking. Ooh, there goes another plank just flew up behind us. The ship's sinking. How could we be safer on a sinking ship? And Paul says, well, I'm just telling you what the God of the universe told me. He said, you run for it, we're going to all be lost. You stay on the sinking ship, you're safe. Does that make any sense? It wouldn't if I said it to you. It would make perfect sense if God says it. If God says the safest place for you to be is right here on the sinking ship. So they did, maybe one of the most courageous things in the book of Acts. They cut loose the lifeboat. They just cut it loose so they couldn't escape even if they wanted to. And they chose to believe what God said. And, of course, the very next chapter tells us that they all made it to shore. Yeah, the ship did sink. They lost the whole ship, but it turned out the safest place to be was on that sinking ship. And nobody was lost. Isn't that kind of a lot what Jesus was saying? Safest place for you to be is trusting my words, he says, giving your life to me. Yeah, if it looks like the ship is sinking, maybe it is. Still, the safest place for you to be is where I tell you to be. And of course, there's the rub, as Shakespeare would say. But if you give up your life, the word life in my NIV and the word soul, they're the same Greek word. It's the word psuche with the silent P. If it sounds familiar, it's the word we get psyche from, speaking about the immaterial part of us, what makes you, you. Thank goodness the real me isn't this stinking body that I wrestle with. This is just what the real me expresses itself with. This is a tool. The real me can't be seen. The real you can't be seen. It's amazing the stuff that people throw away to protect the real me. They throw away their families. Oh, I've just got to be me. Who is it that wrote that song? Was that Paul Anka that wrote that? Well, he sang it. I just don't know. I just wonder what they're thinking now. I wonder if that's a song that goes well with Brimstone. The only safe place is abandoned to God's will. It's interesting, whoever loses their self for me, for my sake, whoever relinquishes the steering wheel, the helm, to me, to do what I say, that person will find their life. That verb, loses, is aorist subjunctive, which means at any given point in time, someone who takes that posture, at any given choice, they take that posture that, wait a minute, I don't belong to me anymore. That person has just made the choice towards life, towards the life that they were trying to protect and ensure by selfish means or self-living. C.S. Lewis said in a very profound way, as he often did, he said, what Jesus is saying in this passage is, aim at the earth and you lose heaven. Aim at heaven and you get heaven, and then God will just throw the earth in along with it. And that's the really great way to put it in it. And then Jesus asked these very penetrating questions, which I think really bear considering. By the way, that last statement, aim at earth and you lose heaven. Actually, Jesus is saying you lose earth too. You aim at the earth and you're not even going to be getting what it is you think you're getting. It is not going to give what it promises to give. Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? Didn't he say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else that you need will be given to you? Same priority. It's just the shifting of, I'm not living for me. Seek first. It was a swimmer's term. Sailors can use it too. You know, sailors can't just go where they want to go. Sometimes the wind is opposed to you. Sometimes you have to go way, way farther than you want to go just to tack across and back and forth across the wind. But what you always try to do is pick out some reference point on the land. Long-distance swimmers will do the same thing, so you don't wind up going around in circles. And that's the word that Jesus was using. Aim at something other than your needs, protecting yourself from whatever danger might come, because that isn't going to work anyway. Aim at, shift your priority to what I want, to following me, giving yourself to me, and that's, you're going to find you get right where the meaningful life is. Then he asked these two penetrating questions. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world? I love what my NIV study Bible is, much as I don't like it on some things, I really love the way that it fattens this phrase in that the Greeks, that it translates out of the Greek and just saying gains the whole world. Here's what it says. What would it profit someone to gain all of the things that could possibly be achieved or acquired in this life? I think that pragmatically, to really believe that, most of us, this has to be proven to us. Usually we think, if I just had more, I'd be okay. I remember back in the days when I used to do marriage counseling, I don't do it anymore. First of all, I think you should talk to somebody that knows more than I do about it, frankly. But in the days when I did, there was one couple that came into me and they were at loggerheads over something, and I just thought, this will not work. This marriage is doomed. And what the bottom line issue came down, and they were Christians, but they were both trying to talk each other into going their way. And for the man, it was, I just want to be with my family and hang out with them. I want to come home from working all day and have a whole list of stuff to fix. I want to be with you. I miss you. But the wife was, we want stuff. If we have more stuff, we'll be better off. I want my kids to have a better life than I had, and we didn't have anything. And so here you can see, loggerheads. And you know what they did? Right now, they have one of the best marriages I've ever seen. You know what they did? It sounds radical. I'll sound like a hippie when I say this. I know it. They sold everything. They trashed all of the stuff. They bought a sailboat where you can have a lot of stuff even if you want to. It wasn't even a very big sailboat. It was a 28-foot sailboat. This is going to really appeal to you guys. And they moved on with their two kids. And they headed north with no plan. They headed up the Inside Passage up to Alaska. I did see them a number of years later, and I couldn't believe it was the same couple. Here's what they discovered. The reason I told that story is this. There are always trade-offs in life, folks. It's why people move here and then, when they discover that this doesn't have the same economy that New York City does, or, you know, and then they realize, I can't live the life that I'm accustomed to here, then they leave. And you want to say, you should have done a demographic study, or somebody should have told you that you can't live the same way here that you live in a different place. There's always a trade-off. What you give yourself to in your time to and your heart to is going to mean you can't give yourself and your time and your heart to it something else. You have to make a choice. That's just what Jesus is saying. But the choice he's saying when it comes to our soul is that the welfare and health and security of our soul lies with him and his plan. So what good would it do you? If you could acquire everything, let's suppose you had the best 401k that ever was, never mind whether there's an economy in 5 years, whether there's some world crash or something, never mind that. Just suppose everything went just as well. What if the trade-off for that was that you don't have the real you anymore? Don't we see this in marriages all the time? People, they don't have any time for each other because they're both working so hard to have more stuff. They don't have time for their kids because they're working so hard to have stuff to give to their kids. And by the time their kids can get up and have it, they didn't have parents. It's a lie that we have fallen for. I love that Jesus just says, look, consider this. If you could achieve everything and gain everything that could be acquired or achieved in this world, but the cost of it was your own soul, would that be a good trade? No, it wouldn't, would it? Usually you have to get down the road. I started off to say you have to get to a place where you've had a lot and you had nothing. several times in my life, everything I owned in the world fit in my car. One time it was a VW bus, so that was not so bad. The next time was a 57 Chevy, which had a cavernous trunk, but it still was not as good as a VW bus. You don't have any trouble believing I lived in a VW bus, do you? The last time this happened, everything I owned in the world fit in a Honda. And then there was a time when I had a six-figure income from stuff I did nothing for except I wrote songs. A million plus dollars worth of property and pretty much everything I wanted. I learned something about fulfillment and happiness and that it doesn't lie in either one of those places. You're not happier if you're poor. You're not happier if you're rich. That the thing that fulfills my soul is Jesus. That what fulfills you is despite either of those conditions. Now, you aren't going to know that that's true. You're not going to know what Paul says, I have learned to be content. I've learned the secret of content. Contentment in any and every situation is there in Philippians. What's the key word in both of those statements? It's the word learned. I learned this. How did you learn it? I learned it because I've had a lot. I've learned it because I have not had a lot. So what Jesus is saying to these people is when the tug of war comes, and it will, between following me, between doing things my way, between getting a tighter grip of control on your life, or just letting it go and trusting me, when that tug of war comes, here's what happens if you cave into this side. It won't work. Here's what happens if you cave into the other side. God will take care of you. You'll find your real life. It's not worth a trade to lose that. There are people that I love right now. I mean, people that I love, I weep for them. I love them. Who have not believed this. They've sat and heard this. Some of them sat and heard it for years. And have thrown everything away. Thrown away their family to feel better with drugs or alcohol, to have a more exciting sex life, to just not be cumbered. My wife wrote a really great song, and I wish that I could. I've tried to find the lyrics this morning so I could read them all to you, because it's a fabulous song about this dilemma that Americans have. The song is called I Want Everything. It says, I want a farm in the city. I want adventure and security. I want more stuff and simplicity. I want everything. Is that going to happen? No, you can't. Some things cancel each other out, don't they? So I'm not going to give an altar call and, you know, and talk about, you know, church attendance or take an offering or do any of those manipulative things. As best I can, I've tried to examine the things that Jesus said. The last statement that he makes here, I think, is especially poignant, considering who is listening. He said, if you're going to be ashamed of me in a place like this, in a culture like this, that's so hostile. People, when it talks about an adulterous generation, it's talking about a whole group of people that should love God. They should be devoted to God, but they don't. He said, if you're going to be ashamed of me, then when it comes time to stand, everybody stand before my Father, then I'll be ashamed of you. Because you've already disassociated yourself with me. Don't you think those were poignant words? When Peter remembered him later? Because he swore three times, I don't even know who you're talking about, blankety blank, blank, blank. I don't, you know, even if I was from Galilee, I wouldn't be with that guy. And live to regret those words. He was forgiven. They were all forgiven. But I still think they're sobering words. If I were going to give an altar call, I would probably talk about Columbine High School or talk about other things that have happened in our history in recent history of where people were forced to make a choice between their life and their faith. We don't think of those kinds of things happening in America, but they do. But they are happening on a daily basis in other parts of the world with people who believe in Jesus. There are several thousand pastors associated with Gospel for Asia in India that have sworn death threats against them. Many are being killed on a weekly basis simply by showing up where they have church. And they still come. Is it going to get that way for us? I don't know. I truly don't know, and I don't want to be a prophet of doom. I don't think it's a stretch to imagine that it could get that way. But Jesus looks at you and he looks at me. It's interesting that every time life has gotten really hard for me here, doing this, I've gotten a job offer somewhere else where they don't have snow. When someone wants to kickstart my musical career, it's uncanny. What about you? What about the choices that you make? Can you protect yourself? Jesus says, no, you can't. Give all the energy you want to it, but you're going to find out this isn't going to work. Live that way in constant fear, or just give up. Give it to him, and you'll save your life, the real you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for washing our brains. Thank you for the things that you've said to each of us on this very issue at Forks in the Road, where we've made choices between self-protection and self determination and just following you and trusting you to take care of us. Lord, I pray that when I face those forks in the road, and I know that I will constantly, as long as I'm living in this world, I pray, Lord, I will choose to be with you no matter what, to follow you no matter what. I do know that's where the life is, but I can be fooled and I could be lied to. And I have fallen for the lie before. So, Lord, we come such as we are. I do not want to ride in your buckboard carrying that pack on my back. I want to dump it and just live pressure free. You're driving. I belong to you. This life is no longer mine. I will not be afraid. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God abides under the shadow of the Almighty One. Safest place to be. So, Lord, I pray those who hear these words and are facing forks in the road and choices themselves would hear what you have to say. Consider what you have to say. Thank you for the season that we are in that celebrates once again how heavily invested you are in our salvation. To what lengths you will go to redeem and draw to yourself and bless those that you love. Thank you for the story. Keep it in our minds. Don't let it get drowned out by the consumerism of this season in our culture. We love you. We are counting on you to remind us. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay and eat with us if you can.